We're starting in Romans, the fifth chapter. I was talking to Dale a little before class, and as Romans, one of the more difficult books in the New Testament, and chapter 5 may be one of the more difficult chapters in the book. And so, as we get this up here. Restart that. There you go. And so as we look at chapter 5, the first part talks a little bit about works and when we get there, we'll look at the outline. So we've been through the need for salvation of the Gentiles and the Jews and the universal need. We've been through God's righteousness through faith in chapter 3. And Abraham's an example of that. Extensive look at Abraham in chapter 4. And then the result of salvation, the salvation that's offered. And the first, and so chapter 5 is the freedom from wrath, or God's wrath against mankind or individuals. And so then the rest of it we'll get to as we go on. All right. So having substantiated his thesis, Paul's thesis to the church at Rome of justification by faith, with evidence from the Old Testament, Paul now discusses the blessings of that justification. The Old Testament example, of course, was Abraham. And he says this is where I want to, at the suggestion of Dale, go to James chapter 2, if you have your New Testaments. And by the way, I encourage people, if you have it on your phone, a tablet, or like me, like I call it analog, you bring your analog New Testament, that's fine as well. James chapter 2, let's go down to verse 17, talking about works here. James writes, "So even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." And so this idea of justification by faith alone, apart from works, James eliminates that as an option. It's not faith without works, it's faith with works. Because not personal works, but with the works of God that he's outlined for us to do. Verse 18, "But someone may well say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I'll show you my faith by my works.'" Your faith is demonstrated by the things you do and the things you say and the things you think. Verse 19, "You believe that God is one? You do well. The demons also believe and shudder." If you think faith only, apart from works, will save you, you're wrong. Because if that is what the demons acknowledge Jesus, and we know Jesus, we know who he is, but they weren't obeying him, though they weren't saved. And so that simple example there disproves the faith-only doctrine as well. We've had a couple of those already in three verses. Verse 20, "But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless?" And so you believe there is a God, fine. Well, that's something, but it's not going to save you. It's useless if that's where you stop. I believe there is a God. There is no saving power in that. You have to work. You have to understand God's will. You have to decide to obey that will and repent of the things you've done contrary to that will and be immersed in water baptism for the remission of your sins. And then you come out of that, as many scriptures talk to us about, a new person, a different person, a sanctified, set-apart person, and then you work the rest of your life trying to do your best to obey. So faith without works is useless. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father? We just talked about Abraham for literally two class periods. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? The answer is yes. Rhetorical question. The answer, yes, he was. He was justified. And we talked about the different ways Abraham was justified, and they all involved obedience. And so if we want to have a faith that saves us, we have to have an obedient faith like Abraham's. We don't have to be obedient to the same commands. We have to have a faith like Abraham that we're obedient to God's will for us today. Verse 22, you see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And so there's no way to demonstrate your faith without the works. Works has become a dirty word in generally in the religious world, but it's used in the New Testament over and over and over as a way to demonstrate your faith. And not your own works, but of course the works of God. Verse 23, and the scriptures was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him or counted towards him as righteousness, and he was called friend of God. So that's the kind of faith we want to have. Verse 24, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And so as we talk about faith here in Romans chapter 5, the first part of it, we want to keep in mind the scriptures from James. And he finishes out the chapter, so we might as well look at Rahab the harlot in the conquest of Jericho by the children of Israel when they were taking the promised land. And in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers from the children of Israel, messengers, and sent them out another way, protected them, and sent them out another way, and then told the authorities that they went this way and when they went that way. And verse 26, for just as a body without the spirit is dead, faith without works is dead also. And so as we look at then now back to Romans chapter 5, we have kind of that little tutorial on faith by James, and we have that fresh in our minds. So let's look at verse 1 of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so justified how? By faith alone? No. If the Bible is going to be in harmony, it has to be in harmony with James. By faith and works, by the working of the works of God. And so, having been justified by faith, he just got through in chapter 4 talking about Abraham and how he was justified by obedience. And that's how our faith is made perfect, by obedience, James says. So therefore, having been justified by faith, chapter 5, verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so if our faith is justified, then we have obeyed from the heart that doctrine, as the scripture says, and we've repented, we've been immersed for forgiveness of our sins, and we have, as he says there in the latter part of verse 1, peace with God now. You know, around December, people start talking about peace on earth between, and the implication is between people. Jesus came to make peace between you and God. Between you and God. And this is what we have here. Peace with God through Jesus Christ, who we're baptized in the image of his death, baptism, burial, and the resurrection. We come out of the water. So we're in likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection when we're baptized for the remission of our sins. And so as we look at that, keep the definitions over in James chapter 2, starting about 17, that faith without works is dead. So when we say justified by faith, we're talking about faith purified by works or made right by works. Second, we have access to grace in which we stand. Verse 2, Yes. Absolutely. Exactly. And so the all over the New Testament is this concept, and James lays it out pretty succinctly, but in Galatians and other places, this faith and works is brought together through the love of Christ have for us and his sacrifice and so forth. And then verse 2, we have access to grace, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And so, so we have access to grace in which we stand. And as we look at this overview here, we'll get into some details. We'll talk about access to grace in this introduction, as the New American Standard says it. Third, there is cause for rejoicing in hope, so that we can glorify even in tribulations. Let's talk about tribulations. We have people in this room right now who have been through very severe tribulations in the last year. We probably all know some people who have been through very severe tribulation. Let's talk about tribulations when we get there. And fourth, there is God's love, which he demonstrated with the gift of his Son, verses 5 through 8. And there is salvation from God's wrath, which is kind of the point here of all of this, is God won't hold his wrath against us if we're in Christ when we pass. All this is made possible when we are reconciled to God through the death of his Son, and this should be the basis for endless rejoicing, verses 10 and 11. To explain further the way in which salvation is made possible, Paul compares Christ to Adam. Interesting comparison. We'll have a lively discussion on that. Through one man, Adam, sin and death entered the world, and the consequences that led to the death of many. What kind of death is that? Hold your thoughts. In similar way, through one man, Jesus Christ, many may now become righteous. Through Jesus' death on the cross, justification is made possible. It's not blanketly applied to every human being personally until they do the works. They have faith and do the works, right? Upon comparing Christ with Adam, Paul briefly mentions that with entering in the law of sin, the law, sin abounded. So the law of Moses is talking about their sin abounded, but the increase of sin has been adequately answered by the grace offered in Jesus Christ. We'll look at that in more detail. All right. So the faith is a working faith. Chapter 5, verse 1, we have been justified by faith. It's a working faith. We've said it over and over again. Why are we harping on this? Just say it and move on. Why are we harping on this? Because the world harps on it the other way. All you need to do is believe and point to the TV and say, I believe in God, or I believe in Jesus. That's the end of what they would have you do. And then they count you as one of their numbers over the telephone or over the TV or if you're in the... Yes, sir, you have a comment.
The thing about real belief is that it requires action. Real belief.
Absolutely.
If you go into one of the back classrooms there, there's one job there for you. If you really believe me, you will walk back there and get it. But if you don't believe me, you can't just say, oh, I believe you, and the other job that was magically appears in your hand. You have to go and get it because your beliefs push you to go back there and look for it.
That's exactly right. And so, but the religious world, as Pax brought out, generally, not every single group, but generally, just would have you have mental assent that there is a God. I believe in Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Miss Ma'am. And so you have to make a distinction. And what is that distinction? It's the works that go along with your faith. Okay, good. Excellent. Thank you. Yes? Thank you for bringing that up, because we rarely dwell on that Paul is kind of bringing the Jews, the Jewish people who would be Christians, out of their works of the old law, right? They, you know, Sabbath day could only, you know, and the Pharisees of the day had counted how many steps you could actually take on the Sabbath day so you wouldn't break the Sabbath and those kind of things. And you couldn't go cut wood for a fire and you have to do it the night before. All those kind of works of the law. And so not only works of Christ and the obedience of Christ, but getting out of those other kind of works of the old law. Perfect. Thank you. Any other comments? That's why I love comments, because I didn't think of that. And or some other things, and the example brought out about the dollar bill, $100 bill. I'm gonna go look in a minute. Those just help clarify, I think, and I appreciate it. Okay, all right. So faith is a working faith, not simply mental assent. You've all said that. It's a faith like Abraham's. We beat that horse a fair amount. And then verse 2, as we said, access to grace. What is grace? Yeah, unmerited favor of God, right? And so there's a system of grace that God implemented. Inside, you might call that the wrapping around the box or something. Try to think of a metaphor that might work and not mislead. And so the grace of God includes Jesus coming and dying and being buried and being raised. And the grace of God includes the Holy Spirit giving us His will through the written word and the inspiration of the apostles and others, and the confirmation of the word with miracles and probably 50 things that I'm not thinking of or in the system of grace. And if we obey Christ and we follow his pattern of death, burial, and resurrection and being baptized, and we repent of our sins and so forth, we enter into that grace. We avail ourselves of that system of grace that God provided to us. Yes. Yeah, unmerited is the fancy word for I don't deserve it, or undeserved gifts of God. And so as we talk about here, Paul talks about the contrast between the system of the law in a few verses versus the system of grace. Well, which one is better?
Grace.
Well, of course, because the system of law, all it did was beat them down with sin, because it was so involved that people stumbled over it all the time, apparently. The system of grace is you accept God's grace through obedience to Christ, and it's not every waking moment of a law, but every waking moment of a commitment. And so they were, the Jews were trying to resolve a law that was fairly complex and fairly structured. And then the system of grace is built on love of mankind and an offering of peace through the propitiation substitute of Christ's blood for ours. Yes, sir. Yeah.
The grace came first, then the work came. And so then God said, build an ark.
Yeah.
And then by faith, Noah built an ark. And Noah
And so that word is mostly translated is Noah found favor in the sight of God. But the word, the supporting word, can also be translated grace. And what is grace but favor that I didn't deserve? Good. Thank you. All right. Access to grace. I can see we're not going to finish half of this thing today, but that's okay. We obtain an introduction to grace by Jesus. What in the world? Now let's see here. We're in verse 2. So verse 1 talks about faith, and verse 2 says, through which, talking about Jesus Christ, also we have obtained our introduction. I've got the older New American Standard. Anybody got a different translation that you want to share?
I've got my older English Standard version.
Okay.
It says obtain access.
Access, yeah. So introduction, access, similar thought process for those. So we obtain an introduction to grace by Jesus Christ. So God can't look upon sin. And we all are not perfect. So God can't have a direct relationship with me because I'm not perfect. Who is perfect? Jesus, right? And so Jesus came, gave up his blood. Without blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. That's been God's plan the whole time now. Gave up his perfect blood as a propitiation, an old word that we never use anymore, as a substitute for my blood. And by the blood of Jesus, assuming I avail myself of it through belief and baptism and all those things I talked about, if I avail myself of the blood of Jesus, then I get an introduction to the Father, to the grace provided by the Father. Otherwise, I can't. Otherwise, I can't. Yes?
And that image just brought to mind the, you know, when the Passover, they put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and the lintel. Jesus' blood was shed on the cross. So
It's a type and a shadow, isn't it?
Right, and the safety, if they were to escape the angel of death, saved. Our introduction, we had to have approached our been baptized into the blood of Jesus.
That's right. And we contact that blood through the of course, we have to believe and repent of those things, and then we're baptized, and symbolically we're baptized into the death of Jesus and his blood. Comments on that? All right, introduction by grace. Without Jesus, even a good person will not be introduced to the grace of God. Even your neighbor or your relative who is a good moral person, the salt of the earth, as it were, very, very pleasant, hospitable, treats their family and all everybody just fine. Without the blood of Jesus, they cannot be introduced to the Father. They can't be in the Lamb's Book of Life, because the Lamb's Book of Life is, in my feeble attempt, is the way that we get introduced to the Father through the Lamb's Book of Life. And if we're not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then you finish the thought on the judgment day. Comments? So, in the second half of verse 2, rejoicing in hope, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Rejoicing in hope. And then in verse 3 and 4, we'll talk about tribulation. Joy in anticipating God's glory. If you're a baptized believer, now that's the phrase I use for us, those of us who are in what a lot of people call covenant relationship with God. We have obeyed that doctrine. We have death, burial, and resurrection doctrine. We have tried our very best to live in accordance with the will of God, and we've repented when we didn't, and we got back on track. And therefore, we have an anticipation of the joy of heaven. And we should, because that's what sustains us in tribulation and in rough times and in during pandemics and during the tragedies of life, anticipating the joy. What will it be like? I had the invitation took a few scriptures and talked about heaven out of Revelation. And it's just struck me that the gates of the city four square are pearls, big enough to be gates. Now, pearls don't grow that big on earth, but it was a metaphor of the glory of heaven and God's presence, and how off the scale it is. You get a gate that you could drive a team of a wagon through or whatever. Well, it would have to be 10 or 12 feet tall and maybe 10 or 12 feet or 14 feet or 15 feet wide. It's just unheard of how glorious that would be. And that doesn't even do it justice, but in trying to get describe the glory of heaven and the glory where God is in human terms, I don't know what else you would use. And so the anticipation of the glory, think about it. Want to go there, because that will help sustain you when life happens, when life hits you. And if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, at the very end, there is a summary of others, right? We have all those heroes of faith, as we call that sometimes, that list of those and some details about them. But at the very end, it's talking about the many others. And some were beheaded for their faith, and some were cooked alive, and all kinds of stuff for their faith. And if your goal is to get to heaven, to be with Jesus, to be with the Father, and to be with all the other saints, then you'll go to the guillotine. You'll go to the burning alive. And many Christians did. And many Christians were mauled by tigers and other animals in the Colosseum in Rome, in the first century and second century, because they were not going to renounce their faith simply to live on this earth a little longer. And it's tough. And they had faith, and they had a vision that they were anticipating the glory, and they were willing to give it up here to go have that. And those people are my heroes. God, I don't know what I would have done. I've not been in that situation. Anticipating the glory. Joy or celebration in tribulations. Look at chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. And not only this, not only the hope of the glory, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations... Wait a minute. So we have bad things happen to us. Bad things happen to our family, our friends. We got notification here a couple of earlier in this last week that someone we knew in Oklahoma was a member of the church, was a preacher at a couple of different times in his life, passed away at 64 from COVID. In Houston, Texas. Things happen. God's not going to necessarily have a perfect life for all of us. Else, why did those heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, some of them met terrible ends, right? And so, there are bad things happen under the heading of tribulation. And so, why would we rejoice in tribulation? Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm.
And so, as you who, obviously I'm not one, but if you exercise and you lift weights or you run or whatever you do, you know when you first started that you couldn't do very much, but you could do some. And then you exercised yourself in running or lifting weights or whatever it might be. And then you could do more. And you exercised yourself and you could do more. And you exercise yourself, and you could do more. And so as you get stronger physically and mentally because you're exercising yourself, it's a proven fact. Well, your faith works very similarly in that if you have a win spiritually over small things, you get a little stronger. I can withstand that. Satan dart or arrow, I withstood that one. Wow. And then you do it again. And you say no to this, and I'm not going to participate in that, and I'm not going to watch that TV show, or I'm not going to do this or that or the other thing, whatever it might be in your life. And you get stronger. Your faith gets stronger, and your will to do God's will gets stronger. Your will to do God's will gets stronger. And you just be stronger in the faith and stronger in the faith and stronger in the faith. And those people who went to the guillotine or went to the Colosseum wouldn't renounce their faith. They had exercised to where they went to that death knowing that they were looking for exalting in the hope of heaven, the hope of the glory of God. And so it's very kind of a parallel thought process of physical exercise versus spiritual exercise. And if you'll exercise your faith over and over and over, you'll find that it's easier to say no to things you train your conscience. I'm not doing that. If you say that once and you stand by it, the next time will be easier and you could go on to something stronger. And so as we look at joy and celebration and tribulations, knowing that it results in more hope, he says in right here in verse 3, in more hope. Because you've managed that one. I feel a little better about myself. Let's see what else. For tribulation produces perseverance. You can keep on keeping on. And perseverance develops character, as Dale said. Then you say, well, I'm now strong enough to, I'm not going to do any of that kind of stuff anymore. We all make mistakes. You know, one of the things we do to brand new Christians a lot of times in the church is we expect them to be perfect right after they come out of the, they are perfect right after they come out of the water of baptism, but for the next day and future days, we expect them to be perfect. They're not going to be perfect. They've got to build up their faith strong enough to stop doing the things that they were doing. Want to and can do are two different things. And so we have to be somewhat patient with brand new Christians, because some of the things that they were doing before, they didn't, you know, it's old habits, right? It's hard to break them. You have to break those old habits, and we have to counsel them and be with them rather than be against them. And so perseverance develops character, and then such character gives us hope. I can do it. I can go to heaven. If I keep on keeping on, this is what God wants me to do, and I'm going to do it. Now, not that we won't ever make a mistake. You're not perfect, won't be perfect, can't be perfect. Forget that part. But repentance of things that we do wrong puts us right back in relationship with God. And I think we got about a minute or so. So verses 5 through 8, we'll see how far we get on this. Verse 5, and hope does not disappoint. There's things you hope for. There's things you love to do, and you look forward to it. Maybe you got a vacation planned after this whole pandemic, and you look forward to it. Oh, I can't wait. I can't wait. Well, that's the way we should be about going to heaven. Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute now. How is the Holy Spirit poured out into my heart? Through the Word. Absolutely. And so it's there for you to taking. Is God going to spend, you know, we have a 19-month-old grandson and a 5-day-old granddaughter. They get spoon-fed. Now, our grandson, he's discovered his hands, so he'd rather eat with his hands right now. But if God's not going to spoon-feed you, you can eat it and consume it, but God's not going to make you consume it. See, the thing is, if you want to go to hell, you can go. It's up to you. God's not going to force you to do anything. He wants you. He'll plead with you. He sent His Son to die for you. He's long-suffering. He hasn't entered the world yet because maybe there's a chance. But He's not going to force you. Who had their hand up? Yeah. And this will be the last comment because we got to quit.
The key to this particular hope in this instance, the reason that hope won't fall short is because the hope that comes from the love of God is our hope. If you hope that I'll come through for you, well, you might be sort of disappointed for my children or my co-workers. But when we're putting our hope steadfastly in God, yeah.
And if we do our part, He's already done His part. We just get enveloped into His system of grace. All right, we'll end there. Thank you.